On Tuesday evening, our men's group will be meeting, and we start at 7 o'clock. And, of course, Richard Stapels is our host, and we're looking forward to another evening as we watch a special DVD. Thursday, of course, we're back for our Bible discussion night, and it starts a little earlier this fall, 7 o'clock as well. And so all of you are invited. Come one, come all. And we have been having a great time on Wednesday and Thursday nights. Just a reminder that our board chair, Phil Brown, has sent out a Sunday reopening survey. And I trust that you have gone through it and that you have sent him back your thoughts. We need to know that as soon as possible so the board can evaluate. We now have some very happy birthdays for folks we want to wish this week coming up. Roy, a very happy birthday for you today, and for Joan Parker on the 16th, and or Joan Douglas and May Parker. So you two ladies on the 16th, happy birthday. And, of course, Bob, we don't want to forget you. A very happy birthday on the same day. We have some anniversaries as well that we want to update you on. Mark and Leanne on the 14th have their anniversary, and, of course, Audrey and Ed on the 17th, and Stephanie and Reg on the 19th. So those are folks you'll probably want to call and pass on your good wishes. Want to now look at our notes for prayer and praise. We have one note for prayer, and that is Crystal is asking for continued prayer for her sister. Her ongoing vision issues are causing her a lot of problems, and so we just want to pray for her today. And so I'm just going to take a moment and pray for all of us now. So let's take this time and talk to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this day of worship, and I pray for each and every person that is watching by YouTube and by Proclaim today. And we just pray, Father, that your blessing is upon each one, that your power is continuing to be displayed, and trust is growing in all of our lives as we rely on you in these upcoming days, as we head into this new month, as we head into the middle now with all the kids gone back to school, teachers and all that is causing so many different issues, those that are going back into the workforce. Lord, this is a very incredibly busy month, and so we pray your peace upon so many of our family members and friends and all the children that we think about and concern for. And we pray for Crystal's sister now, that you would bless her and bring answers to her and healing to her eyes. Lord, she is very concerned, and so is Crystal. And Father, for all of our family, wherever they are, both near and far, that again, they would sense your presence and know that you're with them and helping them through all the issues of their lives. And so bless this time. We thank you that you're in charge and we can rest in you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Don and Donna, they're going to be singing for us again, and I know you're going to appreciate what they have for you.
Good morning, everybody. We're here this morning to play a couple of pieces for you, and the first one we're going to play is Till the Storms Pass Us By. Now, when we go through our life, we do have many storms that come into our life and make things uneasy for us. And I think that this time is, how do you handle these storms enter your life? You turn to God for to have some guidance and love if you turn to him. And that's the most important thing that must come into our life, is when these storms hit us, that we turn to the Lord for help and guidance and love. And here we are with Till the Storms Pass Us By.
Thank you.
We're going to play for you the next piece is called Abiding Love. And if you get through the storms of life, you can come to the Lord and He will give you abiding love to carry you on.
This morning with the title, What is Going On? And I want to use it in relation to our lives themselves. And you might remember 2 weeks ago, I was talking about Abraham and Moses and how God worked in their lives. Abraham, of course, was 100 and Moses was 80. And I've been fascinated in the last couple of weeks studying more on the life of Moses because I realized that he is a tremendous example for all of our lives. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but I think as we study the scriptures today, you're going to see that God has an incredible way of influencing in our lives. And The amazing thing about Moses, and I don't know if you've thought about it for your life, is that God's hand was on Moses even before he was born. He had him shaped, and as he was growing in his mother's womb, the Lord was working in powerful ways and continued to work with Moses until he stepped into eternity at the age of 120. So I want to set the stage for Moses' life, and I want you to draw parallels between his life and your own and see what God is doing as we see him working in Moses' life. So Exodus chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10 said, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery, and then because of worldwide famine, Joseph's entire family, all 70 of them, came down, and they lived for approximately 400 years in Egypt. And Joseph, of course, was well-respected, well-known, but now as these decades turn into centuries, there was a new king who did not know Joseph, nor, I think, had any interest in knowing him. And so the new king, the Pharaoh, said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So here's what he put into operation. "So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Notice in both verses mentions the word slaves. "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives," one of them was named Shaphrath and the other was Puah, "when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill them. If it's a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives, here's a crucial thing, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because this, then Pharaoh commanded all his people. Now he's talking just to the Egyptians. "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So what you have is countrywide infanticide. It must have been horrific in those days. And so chapter 2 of Exodus opens up with the story of a man from the house of Levi by the name of Amram, and he also took a Levite woman. Her name was Jochebed. And of course, what happened is she conceived and bore a son. Now, I don't know if you've thought about what happened in the intermediate 9 months from the time this man and woman realized that they were about to have a baby. Can you imagine the discussion in their home? Will it be a boy or a girl? If it is a son, what do? We don't want to let him die. Well, the 9 months passed. The woman gave birth to, as we see in Scripture, a boy. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Again, in that time frame, can you imagine the stress for that couple? Can you imagine everything that was going on in their discussions? Now, again, what do we do? Well, after 3 months, in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Exodus, it says, "When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank of the Nile, and his sister, Miriam, as we know, stood at a distance to know what would be done to this child." I can't imagine the stress of having a little boy and wondering if he was going to survive for any length of time. When he was found, would he have been instantly killed? And yet here was how God was working in this young man's life, this baby's life. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent to her servant woman, and she took it up And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So again, let's think about how far the story has progressed to this point. A nurse is called, and of course, that's Jochebed, the baby's mother, and she nursed her own son, and she knew, though, that with each passing day, she would see less and less of him, as now he had an adopted mother, he had an Egyptian identity, and he had an Egyptian name, Moses. Well, then the question is, what kind of prayers did Moses' parents pray now? I mean, were they ever going to see their son again? I mean, what thoughts were in their minds? At least our son is still alive. Will we ever see and talk to him again? And will he ever know that he had loving parents? I mean, think of your own life and maybe as a parent or as a little child and some of the great difficulties that you came through and difficulties for your parents or your step-parents or maybe you're adopted. In all of these things, God is supervising. God is aware. God is in his timing, even that this little baby wasn't killed. In fact, Pharaoh's very daughter decided to adopt him. And of course, that would make him then heir apparent to the Egyptian throne. I wonder if Moses' parents had any concept in their minds of the concept that David wrote centuries later when in Psalm 139 he wrote the following, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I wonder if at some point in Moses' life he realized that even in his own conception and even before he was birthed, that God had a plan for him, and his parents understood that. What is interesting is that we know that Moses, amazingly, never forgot his family of origin, because in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "One day when Moses was growing," and we figure he was at least 20 years of age, and of course he's dressed like an Egyptian, he has been learning all the rites and rituals of the religious and royal format of the day, because he, as I said, was the heir apparent to Pharaoh. He went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure Moses, in a sense, was filled with righteous anger. And it says he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." And indeed, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Again, is God's hand on Moses? Is he directing him in the midst of a murder? Well, we know Moses fled Egypt. He head over to the land of Midian, which, of course, was outside Pharaoh's jurisdiction. The year approximately was 508 B.C., And listen to this. He traveled at least 10,750 kilometers to get to the land of Midian. And then he sat down by a well where? In the middle of nowhere. He didn't know where he was. And he's all alone. What's fascinating is if you think about it, God is working. Because the next 60 years is a time for Moses to have a preparation for a phenomenal rescue operation of his people. Now, what's fascinating is when he sat down at the well, there was no great angelic vegetation. You know, no angel of the Lord came and said, "Hey, hello, favored one, God is with you." No, nothing. There was no burning bush. God was not speaking to him at this point. He was sitting down at a well in the middle of who knows where. And I imagine after he traveled that distance of over 10,000 kilometers, the man had to be exhausted. A well in the middle of nowhere. And so we resume the story. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, and said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, and for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" Now, I don't know how Moses was actually thinking at the time, but I'm sure he didn't think he was much. I'm sure he wondered what his life purpose was. Everything he'd known had evaporated. He lost his original family. He lost his adopted family. He was in a foreign country. He was now in a new culture, a new language, a new set of religious beliefs. He had a wife, yes, and he had a son, but even the son's name suggested that he just felt totally an outcast, a sojourner in a foreign land. The Bible goes on to say the following. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the Mount of God." So what's he doing? The heir to the Egyptian throne is leading sheep all over the Arabian Peninsula. And during those 60 years from 447 to up to 447, from 1508, he's walking around basically talking to no one, interacting socially in no type of circle of human interaction, mile after mile, day after day, year after year. That to me would be certainly a recipe for depression, even suicide. But Moses continued to do what he was doing. If anything, the man had perseverance. And then in Exodus 2 we read, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So I want to leave Exodus 3, starting the rest of that chapter through chapter 4, 23, but let me give you a quick synopsis. Of course, God comes in a burning bush. Moses goes over to see what it's all about. God says, "I am who I am." And they begin to have a profound conversation about who God is and what God wants to do. And he wants Moses to go back to the land that he knows and take God's people and bring them out of that land through the Arabian Peninsula, where he's been looking after the sheep for so many years, and taking them back into their homeland of Canaan. "You're going to be in charge, Moses. You're going to be under my authority. And I'm going to work miracles. I'm going to do great things. And Pharaoh's going to let the people go. You are to tell the people that we're going to go and start with 3 days out to worship in the wilderness. And every woman is to ask of her neighbor to have goods and things. And even in that incredible conversation, now remember, this is after 60 years in a wilderness. Moses just, don't pick me. I mean, he said 60 years of silence. I'm sure he wondered if his own voice worked. And then God says, well, I'm going to call Aaron and your brother, and he will be the spokesman. But listen, I want to give you three things to demonstrate my power. First of all, I want you to hold this rod. And of course, it was a serpent, and when he picked it up, it was a staff. Put your hand in your bosom. And when he took it out, it was leprous, to show, again, God's incredible power. Pour some of the water of the Nile River on the ground, and it will become blood. And so God was clearly trying to show Moses, I'm going to work supernaturally. You trust me. And then he goes on to specifically tell Moses what's going to happen. Pharaoh will say no, but you persevere because I am going to do miracles to discipline Pharaoh. Because these are my people, and you're taking them back to their homeland. Well, we have in Exodus 4 that the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the people. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now here's another thing. How did Aaron reconnect with Moses? Moses is 10,000, almost 11,000 kilometers away from where his family are living in Egypt. God will cover all the bases to work everything out in incredible timing with people even to show that he's in charge and we're under his authority. Of course, we know that Pharaoh was incredibly stubborn. And so as you read the rest of that story this week, you're going to see just the amount of conflict. But again, all the things that Moses had in his life that he had learned and God had talked to him and brought him through incredible adversity, as you notice that Moses was an incredibly calm man, patient man, and a man who had a great relationship with God. So the Exodus began. And remember, over the next 40 years, Moses, with God's constant communication, led the Israelite nation. They figure approximately 2.8 million people. Led them through the Arabian Peninsula, where Moses had herded sheep. He would have known every walk and crevice. And then they arrived at the Jordan River, and Joshua then was to take them over the river into Canaan. I think if Moses could speak to you and I today, I think he would state what David said at the end of Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And so I want to pause for a moment as we conclude this morning. This is kind of a little synopsis into Moses' life. We're conjecturing in many ways, but what about your life? How about you? Is God not working in ways that are seen and unseen? Even in your conception, it is marvelous. In the things he allowed you to do or the things you chose in pursuit, whether work or school or just having to deal with very issues of life, all of these things, did they not help to build your character and your relationship with God? Has it not continued to grow? And it doesn't mean things are smooth sailing. Far from it. As Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trials and tribulations and suffering, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it and deprived it of power to harm you. And so my question today, as we wrap up, are you willing to let this God of the universe lead you and speak to you? knowing that he knew you even when you were in your mother's womb. And he's been speaking, in a sense, every day since. Are you willing to let him continue to speak into your life as you move into these next days, weeks, and months? And are you able to say like David, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. I do trust you, and I will continue to rely on you for all the remaining days of my life." Father, I do pray for each and every person that is hearing the sound of my voice today, that they would get a fresh glimpse of just how much you love them and how much you're working in their lives. As we take examples like Abraham and today Moses, Lord, we understand a little more that a day could be 1,000 years in our sight, but only a day in your sight. And yet you're willing to accomplish and will accomplish what is ultimately for our best, knowing, as we have been told in Scripture, that all things will work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And so, Father, I pray for each and every person this week that they will not only sense your presence in a fresh way, but have a new reliance on you. They may be some who are walking through a desert time. Maybe they've been tending sheep for years and wonder what the purpose is in their life. Lord, may you give them a burning bush experience today. Maybe they're having to deal with some very stubborn people. Give them the patience and the fortitude of knowing that they are under your authority and your direction. And for all of us, again, as we look at Scripture, may it give us a great sense of peace, knowing that the God of the universe does not forget us and does not ignore us, and that you fight for us very, very often in the unseen amidst the powers and principalities that we cannot see. And so, Lord, we look to you again this day and trust you as we head into this new week. Thank you for loving us so much as our Heavenly Father, as Jesus our Savior, and as the Holy Spirit our Comforter, the great 3-in-1 God. Thank you. Amen.